Welcome to the Bible's Greatest Mysteries. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I am Sharon Gilbert, and we pray you've had a blessed holiday season, a blessed Christmas. We're heading into the new year. Boy.
Hard to believe.
Where'd 2021 go?
As long as it seemed things were at some points during this year, this really has gone by quickly.
Hasn't
there must
it
be
done?
Some strange aspect of physics that we don't understand, that the older you get, the faster time moves.
I blame Josh Peck. He's got that, you know, interocitor that he's built over his house in his basement. I don't know, wormholes over there.
But you know, this has been just a joyous ride this year. The launch of this new program, and so many exciting things.
It's been the desire of our hearts for a long time.
It really is. And we are thankful that Tom Horn has made this possible. Really, God has made it possible through Tom Horn. Let's put it that way. And we are glad that you're joining us on this journey here, as in 2022, our first full year of this new program, that we plan to dive deep into some of the stranger aspects of Scripture and find out why certain characters, prophets, apostles did what they did. Why did God tell certain characters in the Bible to do the things that they did?
I know. We're going to dig more into the academic papers, and we're going to talk to more archaeologists. We've got several, actually, that we've already recorded programs with that you're going to hear from soon. But also, you and I, God willing, will be traveling again, not only going to Israel, and we pray you can go with us. Right now, it's scheduled for March. We'll see.
Mm-hmm.
Go to skywatchinisrael.com, and everything is there. That's the best place to go to find out what the latest information is regarding when and if we go. But we're also hoping to go to Turkey, you
yes.
and I.
Yes, that's a fascinating place.
And we may
place.
Take a small tour group with us. We're talking with the travel agency about it right now.
Right, because there are so many places in Turkey that are just absolutely filled with history that's relevant to the Bible. I mean, not least of which, the churches of Revelation.
I know. And frankly, there's one there that has a gate of hell.
Yes. I mean, literally, it's called the Plutonian, Pluto,
yes.
being the Roman god of the underworld. And they believe that that was the entrance to his domain. So
yes.
The Plutonian.
The priests would lead an animal, usually a bull, into the opening, and it would die.
Yeah. Carbon dioxide leaking out from the underworld is what scientists have found now. But back then, they weren't aware of it.
They didn't know that. But here's the thing. It is a tunnel system, and this is a common thread amongst Gnostics and pagan beliefs, that the underworld is part of the resurrection process.
Yes.
And so you have to go through the underworld. You have to actually walk through into darkness, be deprived of your senses, go into an altered state. I'm writing the Red Wing Saga, and I pray it's out by now, because I am a little behind on my writing, but that's going to be part of that, of this next book, for book 8.
Mm-hmm.
And in book 9, I'll develop that even further. This belief that, and it's a false resurrection, this belief that if you deprive your senses and go into this altered state, that when you emerge, you are going from an almost dead state to an alive state,
mm-hmm.
and somehow you're regenerated and you have secret knowledge. This is just a repeat of Genesis.
It is. Occult practices, secret societies have been using that sort of thing as initiation rites for centuries.
Oh,
so,
yes.
But like so many things, they take what God created and decreed and twisted it. We see the references to resurrection on the third day, or re-emerging from the underworld on the third day,
mm-hmm.
in a number of pagan stories from the ancient world.
I've seen it in more and more as I've been doing the research for the Red Wing Saga, that there are well-known organizations that I won't, you know, mention, Templars, that believed that they could, and this has to do with the Nag Hammadi texts, and which are Gnostic texts, if you're not familiar with them, that are heretical.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, they believe that being a heretic means that you have the true information.
Mm.
You have the secret knowledge, and therefore they follow that left-hand path. And oftentimes, the three-day formula is involved.
Hmm. Well, God prophesied this in the Old Testament. This is another one of those prophecies involving Jesus that we didn't even talk about in the book of Hosea.
Well,
and I've got, don't have the verse in front of me, but
that
Hosea
takes me back to the
Ah.
bag.
Yes, Hosea talked about the Lord lifting us up on the third day, raising
yes.
us up. So centuries, I mean, like 8 centuries before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Hosea writing about that.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
And that was translated into the Septuagint. So that had been in the hands of readers in that whole region.
Yes, a couple hundred years before yeah. Jesus was
exactly.
born. Exactly. So what does Tom Horn have for us today?
Oh, well, guess what? There is a news story. Now, it's from a few weeks ago, but it's been going on at Universal Studios. Apparently, not only can you go and experience the Grinch Christmas,
mm-hmm.
but you can also go to the Harry Potter section of Universal Studios, and it's decorated for Christmas. Have they thought that through?
They probably have, the marketing department anyway, and I'm sure that the marketing folks did not take theology into account.
Let me read what it says here.
Yeah.
Over in Hogsmeade Village, it'll be Christmas in the wizarding world of Harry Potter, as each storefront will be decorated in holiday decor and lights. Guests can experience a cappella performances by the Hogwarts Frog Choir, enjoy the seasonal hot butter beer, and nosh on savory festive eats at the Three Broomsticks. At dusk, the magic of Christmas at Hogwarts Castle show will begin.
Huh.
Witches, magic.
Wizardry, yes.
Wizardry, this has nothing to do with the true meaning of Christmas, but it has everything to do with the Fallen Realm's plan to erase it.
Give J.K. Rowling credit for creating an engaging, believable world.
Yes, she's a fine writer.
That children get lost
in. I just am sad that she's chosen to take that path.
Yeah, yeah. And sad that so many Christians have desupernaturalized their faith. This is something that many of us have been guilty of. I was guilty of this until I hit my mid-30s and finally began examining the truth claims of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
I was realized one night, and I credit the Holy Spirit or a guardian angel or something for kind of nudging me in the side and realizing that I didn't know how to tell our daughter what was right and what was wrong, why things were right and wrong, because I didn't know why I believed certain things were right and certain things were wrong. Because when you base everything on feelings,
yeah.
Well, okay, what makes my feelings more valid than your feelings? What makes...
Nothing.
Yeah.
There is no standard truth.
Right. And this is where postmodern education has led us. There mm-hmm. is no absolute truth, but the Bible tells us there is. Of course, it's observably true that there is that there is ultimate truth. I mean, if somebody says there is no truth, it's like, really, is that true?
The very same person would tell you that the entire world is built on mathematics, and you can't argue with math.
Yeah, yeah. So, I mean, it is a self-refuting claim. It is a world system, a worldview that is built on sand.
Yes, so what you're saying
here is firmly planted in midair.
Everything is built on mathematics, therefore it's designed.
Well, this led me to explore the claims of Christianity, and that's what convinced me. Yeah, okay, this Bible that I've been reading here, which at that point I'd taken as nothing more than just a morality guide, a code of ethics, mm-hmm. if you will. But if it's not true, then what's the point? But when you understand that all of this was true, that there were witnesses to the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ, that anchors everything.
It does.
And that means since Jesus validated Moses and Abraham and everything else in the Old Testament, it's all real, and that's what's led to this journey. So Christians generally in the West have forgotten about all of this.
Not just Christians, denominations, seminaries.
Yeah, most pastors aren't taught that much of what's in the Bible is real. Nothing before, not even David. I mean, there are many in the church today who don't even consider David. We're not sure he really existed. He may be just a guy that was made up, a story made up to validate Israel's claim to the land and all
that. There is archaeological evidence.
There is now, yes.
Building for David.
Absolutely.
And there is archaeological evidence for Jesus, son of Mary. We talked about that story a few weeks
back.
Right,
right. So we as a church body, we as believers in Jesus Christ, need to get back to the worldview that the apostles and the prophets had. They understood that they live in a supernatural reality, mm-hmm. and that the gods of the pagan neighbors that of Israel were real. The gods of Greece and Rome and Egypt and Canaan, those were real. Fallen angels, but they're real. And God in the Bible calls them gods. So mm-hmm. if we trust the word of God as being the word of God, then if God calls them gods, perhaps we should take this seriously. And then when God says, don't engage in sorcery,
right.
in witchcraft, don't right. consult with mediums, don't inquire of the dead, this is all abomination. These are the things that the people in Canaan are doing, and that's why I'm pushing them out of the land before you.
But here's the thing. You said a few minutes ago that the supernatural aspects, which everything in the Bible is supernatural, it beginning to end, it's all supernatural. It's been removed. Therefore, the Bible has been sanitized for your protection.
That's right.
But there's something within us that knows there is a spiritual realm.
Right.
We know there's something more than we can perceive with our natural senses. And therefore, children and adults alike crave that sort of idea, and that is satisfied by the fallen realm through magic and stories like Harry Potter. I get why kids are and adults too, why they love those stories. I understand that.
Mm-hmm. But as Christians, we should look at this and say, you know, this. I'm not talking about going there with torches and pitchforks and anything like that.
It's just as
Christians,
sad.
Talk to your children and help them. Look, if the supernatural realm, if their entertainment features the supernatural realm, and not just Harry Potter, but mm-hmm. much of what is entertainment aimed at children these days features the supernatural, get them excited about the Bible.
Yes.
Because the Bible has wizards and sorcerers and necromancers and angels and demons and dragons. Mm-hmm. Job chapter 41, have them read that.
Whoa.
If you can't get excited about the Bible by reading it as though it's a story, and I know we've not done a good job at teaching it this way or expressing it or telling the stories this way, but if we did, I think our kids, our grandkids, they would be the first in line at that church every Sunday morning.
I agree. I so agree. It's why you and I wrote Giants, Gods, and Dragons and named it that, because it is really about those entities, but those names, those ideas have been removed along with the supernatural realm from the Bible. So we wanted to not only educate adult readers, but get kids excited about the truths that are in the Bible. And so they recognize that they are living on a battlefield.
Absolutely. Yeah, you think Lord of the Rings is exciting? Just imagine the Bible is the Lord of the Rings on steroids, because it's actual history.
Well, more Bible prophecies that have been fulfilled after the break. Yeah.
With the official disclosure of UFOs moving full steam ahead, very few will be prepared for what is coming. The answers are now available in Josh Peck's groundbreaking new Skywatch Films documentary DVD, over 10 years in the making, entitled The Great Delusion, The Second Coming of Earth's Oldest Enemy, along with Dr. Thomas Horn's documentary-style expose on DVD, Rome and the Star God, and the late Chris Putnam's Vatican presentation on DVD, Astrobiology and the Vatican ET Connection. Josh Peck's new documentary, The Great Delusion, reveals for the first time why the Vatican is in possession of a telescope named the Lucifer Device, why the ancient and mysterious Anasazi suddenly disappeared from the historic record, how alien abductions might be connected to the sixth chapter of the Book of Genesis, whether there is a secret alien-human hybridization program being conducted on Earth right now, if there is a connection between aliens and supernatural entities such as demons and fallen angels, and what we can do to prepare for what's ahead. You'll also see stunning reports on the UFO phenomenon by Dr. Thomas Horn, Josh Peck, L.A. Marzulli, Timothy Alberino, Nick Pope, Chris Putnam, Chuck Misler, and many more. You'll also receive Dr. Thomas Horn's documentary-style expose, Rome and the Star God, on DVD. Join Dr. Horn for this incredible expose on how the Vatican is not only willing to accept our alien brothers with open arms, but are actually enabling the arrival of the end-time star god, the Antichrist. But that's not all. We're also including the late Chris Putnam's shocking presentation entitled Astrobiology and the Vatican ET Connection on DVD, detailing the Vatican's plans to baptize aliens upon their arrival and how contemporary societies will soon look to the aliens to be the saviors of humankind. Sold separately, these items have a retail value of $75. Yours now for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling while supplies last. Prepare for full disclosure with the Great Delusion special offer. Available now at SkywatchTVStore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985. The Bible's Greatest Mysteries is part of SkyWatch TV, a viewer-supported ministry. Follow us online at skywatchtv.com.
Welcome back to The Bible's Greatest Mysteries. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we've got the Tom Horn folders in front of us. Of course, you know, they are confidential. You see that?
Yes.
But we're sharing them with you, so you get to find out what's on
That's
Tom's
right. That's
mind.
Why you come into the library, so we can share these secret files with you, and we appreciate that.
Exactly.
Again, this is one of the most magnificent mysteries of all. How did God become fully human and remain fully God at the same time?
That's what amazes me. And I think the fallen realm were so tricked by it because they couldn't understand how he could do both. Therefore, they assumed he had to be like their children, half and half. He killed their children, we'll kill him.
That was exactly it. They created these giants, these hybrid spirits, Nephilim, that were half divine, half human, whereas God was 100% divine, fully God, and fully man at the same time.
Amen.
Prophecies that Jesus could not have arranged to fulfill. Isaiah 53. This is one that we've heard from our friend, Messianic Rabbi Zev Porat, is avoided by the rabbis in Israel.
Because it's so compelling.
It is so compelling. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed.
Hallelujah.
Most Jews today who attend synagogue don't ever hear these verses because it is so clearly a prophecy of the suffering servant. And this is not who they wanted to see in the first century, and they don't want to open the can of worms that who could this possibly be? This seems to be talking about a savior figure, a Messiah.
Who's a suffering servant.
Right. And it points to Jesus.
Yeah, it does. If you don't understand the eschatology of most Jews, at least those Jews who are religious, there are a lot of Jews that believe that they're just cultural Jews. My parents are Jewish, and it's a social thing or the way that they live. Then they may still follow some of the rules, but then there are also very devout Jews who follow all the rules to the letter because they believe that is their only way to salvation.
Yes.
And that's sad. What they don't understand is every one of those laws has been fulfilled, but their eschatology, meaning their view of the end times, means that they're looking for two messiahs.
Yes.
Can you explain that for those who don't understand it?
Yes. This idea developed because, again, the suffering servant concept is not one that resonated with Jews. They were looking for the conqueror. And so they came up with this idea that there would be two messiahs, Messiah ben Joseph, who they believe will fight the war against the Gog of Magog, the Ezekiel 38-39 war, and will either fall in that war or will win that war but be mortally wounded. And then will come on the scene Messiah ben David, Messiah the son of David, and he will either resurrect Messiah ben Joseph or be resurrected from Messiah ben Joseph into Messiah ben David. It's not clear, and I'm certainly, I do not profess to be an expert in Jewish eschatology, but the two saviors is pretty clear. Messiah ben Joseph followed by Messiah ben David, who will then judge the nations and the angels of the nations, and they believe that there are 70, 70 being that symbolic number that represents all of them.
We're going to have a program that just deals with that number 70 one of these days.
Yes, yes, because it wasn't just in Israel. It was all around Mesopotamia.
All
That's what that number meant.
Yes.
But the 70 nations and their angels will be judged and sent into Gehenna. They will be sent to the place of eternal punishment, which means essentially everybody who's not
But what they
not
miss,
Israel,
especially
Jewish.
When they don't read Isaiah 53, is that Messiah ben Joseph and Messiah ben David, Joseph has already come and he died.
Well, that's
died.
The thing. Jesus of Nazareth...
The son Ben
that.
Joseph just means son of Joseph. So
right.
The Messiah, son of Joseph, he's already been here.
He was the son of Joseph, and he was of the line of David. So he was also the line. So
and
he fulfilled
this verse.
And he fulfilled many verses in the Old Testament, as the rabbis were looking for, the religious leaders of the day, the Sanhedrin, mm-hmm. the religious teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees were looking for one who could perform miracles. Had a really interesting conversation with a scientist, Dr. Philip Sylvia, who's the director of scientific analysis for the archaeological dig at Tal el Hammam in Jordan.
He's going to be on a future program, isn't
right.
he?
Right, yes. And he was talking about how things, events like the destruction of Sodom and Tal el Hammam, they've convinced us, is the site of ancient Sodom, about 8 miles northeast of the Dead Sea, that this Tunguska-like explosion of a meteorite over the Dead Sea, destroying that city and the other cities of the north of the Dead Sea, or the parting of the Red Sea, you might be able to find some natural process that you could use to explain away the miracle.
Mm-hmm.
But he said it doesn't change the fact that God revealed that it was going to happen.
Exactly.
To Moses, to Abraham, to Lot, before it happened. He called those miracles of effect.
Uh-huh.
God was going to achieve an effect, and he used his creation to achieve it.
Our perception of that is we can explain it by saying, well, that's all natural. That's part of our natural world. But the Lord interacts with our natural world all the time.
All
he
the
made
time.
It.
Right, exactly. But Jesus, in the miracles that he performed, walking on water, just stilling the waves just basically saying, be still,
mm-hmm.
Restoring sight to the blind, raising the dead. He violated the laws of physics.
Yes, he did.
His miracles were intended to send a message specifically. I've heard other teachers talk about this as well. His message was to the scribes and the Pharisees, the mm-hmm. religious leaders of the day, the Sanhedrin.
And to the fallen realm.
And to the fallen realm, exactly. The Messiah is come. I am here. And because he didn't come in the way they wanted him to, he didn't come as the conquering hero destroying the hated Romans,
mm-hmm.
they didn't want him.
No.
They rejected him.
He also would have made
it very uncomfortable.
The stone
that the builders rejected.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. He would have made it Another very prophecy. Difficult for those who were in power at the time.
Yeah, it would have been difficult for them to retain their jobs. To say, oh, yeah, if we acknowledge that he's the Messiah, then we're out of a job here.
He's the king suddenly, and oh, oops.
Yes.
Yeah, that doesn't... Well, Psalm 22 was another one that he totally fulfilled.
Exactly.
To the letter.
A prophecy of crucifixion, written at a time that where crucifixion was unknown.
He's
crucifixion
stoned.
Had not yet been... not been invented by the Persians. It was some centuries later when the Persians invented crucifixion.
What a terrible...
His garments divided, his clothing cast lots, not a bone broken. These were things in Psalm 22 written 1,000 years before the crucifixion. How, Mr. Skeptic, does Jesus manage to fulfill those things? These are, again... a minimum of 300 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ through his birth, his life, his death and resurrection, as many as 574.
Yes.
And so many of them in the Old Testament, written down and translated into Greek from the original Hebrew centuries before Jesus was born.
Oh, yes. Isaiah 53, and they made his grave with the wicked and the rich man in his death.
Yeah.
That was fulfilled to the letter. Speaking of letters, we've gotten some email. Marcus Wood, this is a really good one for you. I've always wondered, Marcus tells, if Lucifer's fall and the temptation of Eve in Genesis 3 were one and the same. If Lucifer was in charge of the garden, became jealous of God's relationship with man, tempted Eve and was thrown down to the ground. If the word nakash, which is what's in the Hebrew there, refers to Lucifer specifically before he fell. Now, this is a whole can of worms.
It is. And in a minute and 56 seconds, I'm not sure I can get to it, but we will endeavor to dive into this deeply. We've expanded on this in our
unraveling
weekly
Revelation.
Bible. Yeah, unraveling Revelation,
We've
but also in our weekly Bible study as well.
Yeah.
But it is my belief, and I make this case in the forthcoming book, The Second Coming of Saturn, that Lucifer is not Satan, that Lucifer is, in fact, another entity, an older entity called Shemiyaza.
Well, we you're just making trouble, aren't you?
I know. We're going to get us in trouble. Shemiyaza was leader, the chief of the watchers who rebelled, the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, who descended to Mount Hermon, decided to take human wives and create these monstrous half-breed Nephilim giants. And he was known by many names across the ancient Near East, Enlil, El, Dagon, Kronos, Saturn, Baal, Haman, and he will be known as the Destroyer when the abyss, the bottomless pit, opens up in Revelation 9, Apollyon, or Abaddon in Hebrew. Was he jealous and became jealous of God's relationship with man? Yeah, I think that was part of it. Again, I think
Tim Alberino gets into that part of it in his book, and it's also in Milton's Paradise Lost. I love it. The fact that mankind, the younger brother, was going to be so important in the divine council.
Right. Right. Not happy that we, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, we will judge angels someday.
Yeah.
Not happy that we're going to have that kind of responsibility. So,
Your book, by the way, is going to be out very soon.
Yeah. Within the next couple of months, watch for that on Skywatch TV, and we'll let you know when it is officially out and available. It's available for pre-order at Amazon, but there will be a better offer coming from Skywatch
and
TV.
And the name of the book is?
The Second Coming of Saturn.
Yeah. And also book 8. The Red Wing Saga should be out very soon, so watch for that at Amazon, too.
We pray you have a blessed new year. We look forward to seeing you in 2022 on the Bible's Greatest Mysteries.